Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. We're looking at the commitments of a growing believer. One of the commitments of a growing believer, and that is being a faithful witness. Being a faithful witness. And we recently completed our study of evangelism during our Wednesday evening Bible study. Now, we always do, of course, again, I say it all the time, we have four topics we study between September and June of each year. It's God, truth, love, and mission. We do the attributes of God in September. And then in January, we always study about the sufficiency of Scripture, the importance of the Word of God. And then we talk about, do a study on the church and the importance of the church. And then we always end the year in June and July with a study on evangelism. And so we just completed our study on evangelism on Wednesday evenings. And so I wanted to just reiterate some things because evangelism is the core of our mission as a New Testament church. And so I thought it would be important to just revisit some of those things we talked about on Wednesday evenings and just to present some of those things in our Sunday morning service as we look at what it means to live on mission for Jesus Christ. And so as you know, whenever we receive new members into our church, we make a commitment to each other that we are going to practice the six biblical commitments of faithful believers. Six commitments of faithful believers. And our goal as a church is to live out these commitments before God and towards one another so that we can grow stronger together as a church family. What are those six commitments? We make a commitment to faithful Christian living, faithful church attendance and service, faithful giving, faithful witnessing, faithful accountability, and faithful prayer. Six commitments of faithful believers. And so we live in a day and age where nobody wants to be committed to anything anymore. And so one of the things we started doing in early on in our ministry here at Grace Baptist Church is that we wanted to emphasize the importance of commitment. We don't want people to be thinking that church membership is one of those things where you can jump in and out and just be all over the place and never it's that, or sometimes you have people who never come to church and claim to be, oh, but Grace Baptist Church is our church. Well, not really. We are focused on what we call meaningful membership. In other words, when you say that you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, it means something. Like, you can't just say that you're a member, right? It means something. In other words, we want to see you. We want to sing with you, serve with you. We want to hug you, shake your hand, pray with you, pray for you, and walk with you through life. And this is what it means to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. And so that's why we talk about these six commitments. These commitments are thoroughly rooted in Scripture, which means they're not suggestions. Like, it's not a suggestion for us to witness. It's not optional for us to live faithful Christian lives. It is not optional for us to serve the body of Christ. These are the habits of normal, healthy, faithful believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, if any of these commitments are missing in from your life as a believer, then you are someone that we would consider to be a disobedient, unhealthy, and unfaithful believer, which is it's a terrible place to be, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? And so really the call, if that describes you, is to repent and begin walking in obedience to the Word of God. So if any of these things are missing, at best you are disobedient and unhealthy and unfaithful, and at worst you are an unbeliever who thinks he's saved, but you're still lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need to get saved. And so again, these are the things that normal, healthy, faithful believers practice daily and weekly. These are the things that help us to grow in our faith. They strengthen the fabric of our church, and they help us to be more effective in reaching our community. And so these commitments are vital to the health and the strength and the longevity of Grace Baptist Church. We're celebrating 45 years next year. We want to have a big celebration next year as we celebrate the anniversary, the 45th anniversary. But these are the things that help us, our church, to stay strong. And so today, we're talking about one of those commitments is being a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. A faithful witness for Jesus Christ. That's the topic we just finished on Wednesday evenings. What it means to be a faithful witness. In other words, this is a commitment to be a part of God's global plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for sinners all over the world. And sending his son to die was his way of demonstrating his saving love for the nations. And so then as we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus, then one of the main tasks that he gives to us as his people is to evangelize the lost by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And so today, if you're taking notes, we don't have notes on the screen today. And so on the back of your bulletin, man, if you're taking notes, we're looking at three components of God's global plan, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three components of God's global plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so what are those three components? We're looking at the vessel, the task, and the fuel. The vessel, the task, and the fuel. And so let's look at number one, the vessel. The vessel. When we talk about being vessels, I'm referring to the fact that God has called each of us as his children to spread the gospel to the world on a ground level. You know, in order to fulfill this vision of spreading the message of salvation around the world, God, in his purposes, he has ordained that sinners would come to Christ primarily through the witness of his people. In other words, we serve an all-powerful God. The word that we use is omnipotent. A God who is all-powerful. Yes or no? Could he snap his fingers and save everybody in the world? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. Hello. If you're sleeping, the answer is yes. Right? He's an all-powerful God. Amen? That's the God that we serve. He's an omnipotent God. But in his purposes, he has ordained that sinners would come to Christ, not by the snap of his fingers, but through the witness of his people. In other words, if you go back to the Old Testament, the goal of God's chosen people, the people of Israel, was to be in relationship with the one true God and then to be representatives, to be his representatives here on earth among the heathen. And so you remember people like the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Moab, all the ites that you read about in your Bible. They were supposed to be God's representatives to those people. But the problem that took place there in the Old Testament is that instead of being God's representatives and living holy lives before God, they started to blend in with the people around them. They started to worship the same God. They started to allow their lives to look the same. There was no difference between those who claimed to be God's people and those who didn't know God at all. There was no difference. And so here we are in the 21st century, and God's plan still hasn't changed. It still hasn't changed. As it was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the plan is the same. The call on our lives as God's people is that instead of blending in with the world, God's desire is for his people to be his representatives by living holy lives and by telling others about him. In other words, there should be a difference. There are people out there in the world today who would say that, well, you know, we can't reach people unless they can see that we, you know, that we can relate to them. And so the only way we can relate to them is by living the life that they're living. And the Bible says, no, my friend. That's man's wisdom. See, what we try to do, we try to bring man's wisdom into the church. And we start to let the church, we start to talk about the church gotta look more like the world so that we can reach the world. And what the Bible is saying is no, we win the world by being different from the world. We win the world by showing that the gospel actually transforms our lives. And so we don't live like the world anymore. We talked about this a few weeks ago, Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul says, I write to beseech you, to beg and to plead with you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so what he's saying to us is that we are called to be vessels that God desires to use to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so this is what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God wants to use us as his people, as his vessels, to reach the lost for the God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, if you're there, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But the word that I want you to underline here is the word us, and you're going to see it come up over and over again. All this, verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. And here we go. And he gave to who? He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting or imputing their trespasses against them, and entrusting to who? To us, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to us the message, verse 19, of reconciliation. God makes his appeal through us. And so the Bible is absolutely clear about us being God's vessels to reach the world. But for some reason, this is an area where most of us struggle as believers. And so this is why every year we do a study on evangelism. What are we doing? We're equipping the church to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Every year this is what we do in June and July on Wednesday evenings here at Grace Baptist Church. We're equipping each other to reach the lost with the gospel. Because it's an area where we struggle. There's a Lifeway Research did a survey of over a thousand Christians across America. And they reported the results in the Christian Post. And they found, these are the results that they found. They found that while 93% say that they are at least somewhat open to having a conversation about faith with a friend, only 52% shared a story in the last 6 months about what God has done in their life with a friend or family member who was not a Christian. They found that 57% say that they have not invited an unchurched friend or family member to attend a church service in the past 6 months. 62% say they have not shared with a friend or family member how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. 70% of Christians have not shared with a stranger how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. And when they ask these people why they haven't shared their faith, These are the answers that they gave. Here's what they said. 66% of Christians are not familiar with any methods for telling others about Jesus. This is why we do our study, right? 66% say we don't know how to share our faith. And 52%, this was interesting, 52% of Americans who identify as Christians believe that encouraging someone to change their religious beliefs is offensive and disrespectful. Wow. 52% of people who identify as Christians believe it is offensive and disrespectful to even share your faith. And so when we look at those numbers, it has become clear that many of us as God's people, we have lost the heart and the goal of missions and evangelism. We see missions and evangelism as something that only certain super spiritual people do. It's not something for everyone. Only the really super spiritual Christians can evangelize and tell their friends about Jesus. We don't see it as something that normal Christians are supposed to do. But the Bible is telling us that no, God has entrusted to us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. This is normal Christianity, my friends. This is not something for super spiritual. No. This is something for normal Christians. The everyday Christian who has made a commitment to walk in faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. In fact, I think it's important for us to understand that missions and evangelism is not something that we do. It's something, it is who we are. It is who we are as children of the Most High God. In fact, in verse 20, there he gives that big long A word. What's it say, verse 20? He says, therefore we are what? We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. There's no exceptions. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an ambassador for Jesus. Who we are. It's not what we do, it's who we are. We are people who share our faith. And our job is to gather worshipers for the one true God. But I want you to understand this. I think it's important that you understand that our job is not to convert people or to argue them into the kingdom, okay? We can't argue people. We don't have the power to convert people and you know, like, we can't put a gun to somebody's head and make them believe in Jesus. Hello? That's not something we can do. What do? Our job is to proclaim the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just proclaim. Our job is just to just share the gospel, to speak the message, and to tell them that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. And he's calling you to repent and to believe on his name. That's it. And we looked at this morning, our theme verse in Sunday school this morning was Romans chapter 1 verse 16. We don't have to convert anybody because Romans 1 16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So I don't have to convert you. I just have to help you. I just have to proclaim the message to you. I don't have to make you. I don't have to wring your neck and say, come on, you have, no. My job is just to tell you that, no, listen. Man, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin. And he wants you to be his child. Would you give your heart to him? That's it. He died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and calls you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then I pray. And if you give me another opportunity, I want to share with you again what Jesus did on the cross. And it's the message. The message is the power of God, not me. I can't argue you into the kingdom. The message is what does that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is a message of the gospel that brings about the change in hearts and lives. But we have to be the vessels who are willing to be used by God. And so the question we're asking today is, are you available? Are you available? Which brings us to number two, the task. The task. And I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Number one was the vessel. Number two is a task. When we talk about the task, Matthew chapter 28, we're asking the question, who are the people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Who are the people? Amen, brother. This passage in Matthew 28 is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And so Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and teach or make disciples of who? Of all nations. The word there is ethnos. Every people group. Go therefore and make disciples. The word teach in the King James, the word is in the Greek is mathetuo. It means to make disciples. So that's why other Bibles use that verb, to make disciples. That's what it means. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is the task that God has given to us. The Great Commission, when we talk about a commission is an assignment that's been given to us by God to go out and to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people all over the world so that they can know how to have their sins forgiven and how they can get right with God. Another passage we can go there is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We've been looking at this in Sunday school the last few weeks. Acts chapter 1. Right after, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8, and many of you know this by heart already. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so when we talk about the task, we talk about being vessels, but what about the task? When we talk about the task of reaching the lost, it is a huge job. Because the Great Commission, and here in Acts chapter 1, who is it that needs to hear the gospel? All nations. He says, we got to go to the end of the earth with the message of the gospel. And so it is a large job. It is a huge responsibility that's been given to us by God, because so many people around the world still need to hear about Jesus. Today we estimate that there are about 8 billion people on the planet. About 8 billion people on the planet. And right now, they estimate that only about 2 billion of us are Christians. About 2 billion out of the 8 claim to be Christians. Now, let me just give you a caveat, okay? We're going to use the 2 billion, but please understand, it is not 2 billion people. Because in that survey with those 2 billion people who claim to be Christians, some of them don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. They believe that there are many ways, many paths to get to heaven. Some of them believe that, you know, you can work your way to heaven, just be a good person. But they call themselves, I'm a Christian. And so they check the box. And so that's how they got to 2 billion. So there aren't 2 billion Christians in the world today, okay? There just aren't. Because they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just call themselves Christians. But we're going to go with the number 2 billion just for the sake of our math. Okay? And so if we go with this number of 2 billion Christians around the world, how many unbelievers does that leave us to reach? 6 billion with a B. There's 6 billion people. We know it's more than that, but 6 billion people on the planet today who still need to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. In fact, missionaries have noticed that 97% of the most unreached people groups live in what they call the 1040 window. The 1040 window is when you look on a map of the world, it is North Africa. It includes North Africa, the Middle East, and most of Asia. So it's just that if you just draw those two lines across, right through Africa, right across the top of Africa, through the Middle East, through Asia, and Russia, right inside there, right? That's where 97%, it's about 5.8 billion people live inside that section of the world, right? With 5.8 billion people. But make no mistake, that those 6 billion people who still need to hear the gospel includes our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our co-workers, people who are burdened by the guilt and the shame of their sin. Many of them would do anything to find the freedom and the hope that comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the task before us is to reach as many of these people as we can with the glorious message of the gospel before Christ returns to take us back to heaven. When they stand before God on judgment day, without Christ, it will be too late for them. It will be too late. Once you stand before God, there are no second chances. That's it. This is it. This is it. And so, our task is to echo God's call on the lives of people. In fact, he echoed that call even to his own people, the children of Israel. Martha, go ahead and turn there to Isaiah 55. I want you to see this. Our task is to echo God's call. This same call that he gave to his people. We are called to echo that same call to our lost friends and relatives, co-workers. Isaiah 55. A great example of this. I love this passage. This shows the compassion of our Lord, that his heart has always been to reach those who are lost, right? God's people, of course, you know, if you know the Old Testament, God's people had joined the nations around them and had completely rejected the grace and the forgiveness of God. And so God pleads with them in Isaiah 55, the first three verses. Look at what he says. He says, come, everyone who, I know you're thirsty. I know you're looking for something more. And this world has promised you some things and it's not delivering. And yet you're still out there running the streets, trying to find satisfaction and hope and salvation on the streets. And there's nothing there. And so I know you're thirsty. And so he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without, it's free. Salvation is free. Come. Why? He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will give you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast and sure love for David. I will give you eternal life. If you would just come to me. You see that invitation? That's our task. to echo the words of that invitation, to give your heart to Christ. We echo the words of King David in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in Him. We echo the words of Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I'll give you rest. Those are the words we echo in our task. That is the task that God has given to us as His people. We plead with men and women, boys and girls, to come to Jesus and to give their lives to Him. This is why we're doing our Summer Kids Club. This is why we do our Thanksgiving Basket Outreach. This is why, in between those things, we're just asking you to go out and to invite your friends and family to church and tell them the gospel. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're telling them that salvation is free and it can be found in Jesus Christ. That is a task. You tell one person and they come to Christ. Then they tell someone, they tell someone else who tells someone else until the whole world hears. We're talking about this, a few weeks ago, right? It's that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I found the bread of life. And you gotta come over here. You gotta come. You gotta come over here and see what He has to offer you. Hope and joy and peace and forgiveness of sins. But as we talk about the importance of being faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, some of you may be wondering, but Pastor, what happens when we're out there begging and we're pleading with people to give their lives to Jesus, but they keep turning us down and they don't want to come to church with us? They're slamming the door in our face and Pastor, we're getting discouraged. How do we keep going? How do we press on in this task of evangelism? Yes, we want to be vessels and yes, we want to fulfill the task, but Pastor, sometimes we get discouraged. We get discouraged. How do we keep going forward? And this is what brings us to number three. Number three, the fuel. The fuel. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll get back to the book of John next week, Lord willing. We'll get back to John chapter 2. We just finished the wedding at Cana. We'll jump onto the next section next Sunday. Hope you're here to join us as we jump into John chapter 2 verse 13. We'll press on from there. But you go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We said that all of us who name the name of Christ are vessels that God desires to use. That's number one. Then we said that the task that we have before us is to reach the world with the life-saving message of the gospel. But when we talk about the fuel, we're asking the question, what is it that motivates us to keep going? What is it that keeps us pressing on in this difficult task of evangelism? And this is what we see here in John chapter 4. This is where Jesus explains to the Samaritan woman what the Father's, what is the heart of the Father in seeking after worshipers. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. Speaking to the woman at the well, and Jesus says to her, they go back and forth, and we'll get there in a few months here, in chapter 4. They go back and forth, and she has questions for Him. And in verse 23, Jesus says to her, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Why? For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. In other words, the goal of missions and evangelism is to gather worshipers for the Father. John Piper, we looked at this when we were doing our study a few weeks ago on Wednesday evening. John Piper, in commenting on this passage in John chapter 4, John Piper writes, he says, the only reason that missions and evangelism exist is because worship doesn't. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. But until then, missions and evangelism is a temporary necessity. In other words, worship is the fuel of all of our evangelistic efforts and all of our missions outreach. The goal for all of us and God's heart is to see people from every nation, tribe, and tongue bow in worship to the one true God. In other words, worship is the fuel that drives us. The desire to see more people worshiping the one true God is what drives us to press on in our evangelistic efforts. From the deepest jungles of the Amazon, where people are still wearing loincloth, and if you go there today, they will kill you on sight because there's no contact from the outside world. All the way from those people, all the way to the gang members here on the south side, all the way to the middle class and upper class families in that live in Strathmore and Onondaga Hill and wherever the nice areas are in the city. Our prayer and our desire is to see every man and woman, every boy and girl bow in worship to the one true and living God. We want to see people from every nation, tribe, and tongue come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. No exceptions. We want to see everybody come to Christ. We see that all throughout the Bible, that has been the heart of God. His heart was not just for the Jewish people. They thought that. But his heart wasn't just for them. His heart has always been for every single person on the planet to repent and believe on him alone. 1 Kings 8 verse 6, he says, that all the people of the world may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. And so God's plan for missions and evangelism, it's not local, it's not regional, and it's not even national. God's plan for missions and evangelism is global. It is global. We want to see every man, woman, boy, and girl getting repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the saving message of the gospel. The psalmist writes in Psalm 96 verse 3, if you're taking notes, Psalm 96 verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, every ethnos, teaching all nations his marvelous works among all the peoples. Jesus said in Luke 24 that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is the same thing we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jerusalem then spreading to Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. That's always been the heart of God. And so the point is that God's plan for evangelism has always been global. It's been global. He wants to gather worshipers from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so worship. What is the fuel that drives our evangelism? It is worship. We want to see people worship the one true God. It's worship that drives us. In other words, every person that comes to Christ is one less person living for the devil and one more person living a life of worship to the one true and living God who reigns in heaven above. And so, as we close today, it's important to understand that we are the vessels that God wants to use. And once we understand that we are the vessels that God uses, we got to understand the task of evangelism. And we understand that worship is a fuel that drives our evangelism. And so the question again is our availability. Our availability. Are you available for God to use you as his vessel in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ? That's the question. Are you available? Will you say, Lord, here am I, send me. And perhaps you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, I do want to be a vessel, but really and truly, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to start. Let me give you 4 steps as we close today. 4 steps to being a faithful witness for Jesus. If you're here, you say, I want to be a vessel. I don't know where to start, Pastor, but how do I get started in this, in being a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? If you're taking notes, number one, start by praying daily. Start by praying daily for the people in your circle who are not saved. Your immediate family, your friends, your neighbors, co-workers. Start by praying daily for them. That's what we call your circle. Your circle. Pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes to understand their need for salvation. Number two, pray for boldness and opportunities to proclaim the message of the gospel. Pray for boldness and opportunities to proclaim the message of the gospel. That's number two. Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Give me an opportunity to share. Number three, speak up and share the gospel when you get the smallest opportunity. Sometimes we talk about this in our study. Sometimes we're waiting for the perfect opportunity. And, if it's not just perfect, then, you know, we walk away. Don't look for the perfect opportunity. Look for the smallest opportunity that you can get to proclaim the gospel. And you might say, okay, well, I don't know how to start. How do I start the conversation? Well, you can start the conversation by saying something like, hey, my friend, let me ask you a question. What do you think it takes to get to heaven and to have eternal life? Or you can ask a question, gets right to the point. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? There is no in between. So where would you spend eternity if you died tonight? Where would you go? And have that conversation. That's a great way to start the conversation. And then as you go on with the conversation, you explain the gospel to them. Explain to them that God is holy and righteous and hates sin. And that we as mankind, we rebelled against him. And because we rebelled against him, we deserve his wrath and his judgment. We looked at that this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, right? We deserve his wrath and his judgment. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death, right? Explain that to them. But then explain to them that that's why Jesus came. And he died on the cross. He died in our place. He died in our place so that we wouldn't have to pay for our own sins. He paid our debt that we owed. And then he rose again on the third day. And then explain to them the response that God requires, a response of repentance and faith. Repentance means to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sins. You explain that to them and ask them if that's something that they would want to do today. Right? And so speak up when you get the smallest opportunity. And here's the last thing, number four, make sure that you are living a life that is pleasing to God and that points others to Jesus. Make sure that you are living a life that is pleasing to God and that points others to Jesus. This is what we read about in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, when we say let your light shine, you know, this was part of our Sunday school lesson this morning. Good works. Make sure that you're going to church each Sunday. Make sure that you're serving in a ministry. Maybe as an usher, helping in the kids' ministry or in the nursery. But you're walking in faith and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're faithfully serving Him, faithfully coming to church, faithfully giving the six commitments, right? Faithfully praying, right? All of those things are important to being a light for Jesus Christ. And as we said earlier, you tell one person and they come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, they tell somebody else. And that person tells somebody else. Who tells somebody else? Who tells somebody else? Who tells somebody else? Until the whole world hears. We have a short video that I'd like for you to watch as we close today.